compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
This is going to be such an exciting day. I hope you enjoy it. I think you will.
Yes, we certainly will. I am. Thank you. 888-914-9149. This is hour two. If you want to call, great time to call right now. We had a line or two open. 888-914-9149. Also, I just want to acknowledge your email, Thomas, in Rhinelander. Yes, I can hear you. I can hear you.
He gets
Thomas knows what we're talking
Thomas
about.
Thomas gets it.
Yeah, Thomas gets it. Thanks, Thomas. You're one of the insiders. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Joy in Chicago. Good morning, Joy. Welcome.
Good morning. Thank you for taking my call, Patrick.
Oh, you're welcome.
I just want to say that often in my experience of having children go all the way through the Catholic school system, they don't have the resources to help children who may have some kind of a learning disability or a behavior disability or autism or something like that. And I had many friends that had to put their children in the public schools just to get the help they needed with the resources that the public schools offer.
And I acknowledge that fully, Joy. In fact, I remember as a kid myself, there were times when there would be a student who was disruptive in school, and it made it difficult for the other students. So I fully understand, and I know what you're talking about. The lady who called earlier, though, it sounded to me that this was not at that level. This is where one of her children was deemed to be disruptive in school, but she was saying, yes, but that's the way we were living before. We're not living that way anymore. It was a lifestyle issue, I think, is what the grandmother had said. And we're coming back to Jesus. Now, I don't know what that meant. Was there like a live-in boyfriend there? Was there, who knows what could have been going on? But my impression, Joy, was that this was not the kind of thing that you're describing. It was, you got a kid, disruptive, mom's on it, she's reforming the lifestyle, things are going to be better, things are better. That's how I interpreted that. So that's why I was advocating for a little bit of compassion for this family and for this student, especially given the fact that the mother seems to have felt like they slammed the door in her face right as she's coming back to the church. You know what I'm saying? In other words, I understood what she was saying to not be the kind of thing you're talking about.
Yeah. I did, too. I understood her, you know, to be very sincere. I just wanted to point out that some children, you know, wind up being pushed out of the Catholic schools. I shouldn't use that word, pushed out. But they have to go elsewhere to find the help they need and the support. That's all. Thank you, Patrick.
Yeah. Oh, you're welcome, Joy.
I appreciate all you guys do. Bye.
Thank you. Bye-bye. Thanks for bringing Joy to the program today. We'll go to Gina now in Keller, Texas. Hi, Gina.
Hi, Patrick. Good morning.
Yes, good morning.
I wanted to add to the, it happened to me as well when I was trying to get my children into Catholic school last year. Only two of my children were accepted except one. And for the reason is in the public school, my son, he has anxiety, which he gets therapy for, but
okay.
You know, there were other children in his classroom that would, they would, you know, provoke him. And unfortunately, you know, he can't choose where he sits. And he had that on his record that he interrupted the class because of his anxiety, because he was being provoked. Okay. And so they would just give him time to calm down and then he would be fine. But because of that negative report on his record, they did not accept him. So
I see.
I was crushed because I didn't know how to explain to my children, you know, because, you know, my oldest son who is in Catholic school, who was accepted, he's a sixth grader and he wants to become a priest. And even he couldn't understand why our Catholic faith rejected his brother, you know, at a Catholic school.
And how old was your son when that happened? What grade?
It just happened last year, and this year, this school year, in the beginning, last August. He's a third grader.
Got it.
And so they didn't even give me a chance to explain to them, to sit down, that it was just a situation. It wasn't actually him that was the problem.
Right. Well, this, to harken back to a caller who called just before we had to go to a break, I believe it was Mike in Phoenix. Although we didn't have enough time to really talk at length, I would have liked to have done that. But he mentioned that in his line of work as the principal, he's involved in, he didn't use the word vetting, but that's how I would interpret what he said, you know, kind of getting information from the prior school to make decisions like this. But, and maybe he does do this, I don't know, but I would think that especially a principal of a Catholic school would want to hear the parent side of the story, like you're saying, if there was some extenuating circumstance that wouldn't immediately be apparent by looking at the report on paper, to have room for the parent, the mother, the father, or both to say, yes, but here's what was causing that, and it's no longer causing that. That seems to me to be a reasonable thing to do. If you're doing that kind of due diligence, it seems reasonable to maybe talk to the parents, right? But they didn't talk to you? They wouldn't talk to you? Is that right?
No, they did not. They just sent a letter of rejection to my home. And it was very upsetting because they didn't bother to call me. You know, it was very devastating. And for something like that, for you not to be able to voice your opinion or.
Did you try to get a meeting with the principal or have a chance to talk about it with them?
I did. And, you know, our principal, he's wonderful. It's not only him making the decision, it's a whole administration. And I hate to say it, but, you know, they judge everyone across the board and the parents, everyone across the board. And
what do you mean? How do you mean that? Do you mean if they're going to make a decision on accepting a student, they take into account the behavior of the parents? Is that what you mean?
They look at everything. Okay. Everything. And you can tell by the caller, you know, the attitude, you know, they're not, you know, I wish virtuous was actually truly 100%, but not everybody who's in administration is very virtuous. And I even quoted the letter to the principal when I responded, a quote from the Bible, "Let the children come to me, don't hinder them." I can't think of it right now off the top of my head.
Yeah, Jesus said that. Mm-hmm.
Yes, Jesus said that. And I quoted that at the bottom in the letter when I responded to the principal, how crushing and devastating that was. You know,
did you get a response? I'm just curious. Did you get a response?
Yes, I did. I did, but he had his hands tied, like I said. They just go by what the public school says, and that's just the way it is.
Yeah. This is not my world, so I don't really have any. I don't know what the typical procedure is. I guess I know a little bit more now because Michael in Phoenix, he mentioned that this is something that they do for incoming students. I wasn't aware of that.
Yes, they do.
And, you know, it must be a difficult job because if you're taking into account a lot of different factors that may not be apparent to the parents, I could see that as well. But all I'm advocating for, just as a bystander observing these things or hearing about them, would be if you can show some compassion and consideration, maybe do that. And that can help. I think it would help more often than not.
Yes. And I wanted to add to, there's so many things that I want to say, but I know we have a short time here. It is very clicky also, you know, the parents that have had their children from K through 8 that have been there for years. And then you're bringing your children like in the second or fifth grade or whatnot from public schools. I wish I would have had my children from K from the beginning, but obviously for money reasons, we couldn't afford it.
Right. You do the best you can.
Yes. And so when we were able to, then this happened, you know. And I learned the trick. If you have children that are not so well behaved and you want them to be in a Catholic school, start them from the K program, because once they're in there, they can't really kick them out. If they have disruption issues, you know, all children are meant to be, you know, they're children. They're not perfect. They're not robots. Mm-hmm. But once they're in kindergarten and or pre-K programs, and they're going up, like, and say they get diagnosed with ADD or anxiety issues like my son, they can't just say, hey, you know, you have to leave, because they don't get diagnosed until they're like in the well into the second or third grade. And by that time, they've been at the school, so they're not just going to kick them out.
That's interesting. Well, fair enough, Gina. Fair enough. My wife homeschooled our children most of the time, and that was, gosh, when was that? Probably late 80s, I guess, maybe, when our failed experiment at a local Catholic school where they were just teaching crazy things and not letting the kids genuflect at Mass, for example. They used to have Mass like every Friday, and then they switched to every month, and our kids genuflected when they go into the pew, because that's what we do as a family. And they were being told, don't genuflect, that's disruptive. Things like that. Eventually we thought, well, we're going to move them. And we wound up homeschooling. So I don't have the firsthand experience with like a Catholic school with my children the way you do. But that's why I'm listening and learning from everybody who's calling in. Well, thank you, Gina. I appreciate your phone call. Let's go to Lori now in Northern California. Hi, Lori.
Good morning, Patrick. I have a quick question.
Sure.
My grandson is in kindergarten in at Catholic school, but he's not baptized. And I asked our pastor if he would baptize him, but he said no, because my daughter and my son-in-law are not Catholic. Mm-hmm. So my question is, can he go to the Presbyterian church and get baptized so that he can go through Holy Communion process in the second grade?
No. No, he needs to be baptized in a Catholic church. Your family is Catholic, right? And
no, I'm a Catholic convert. We grew up Presbyterian, and then so my daughter and my son-in-law, and so I became Catholic 8 years ago, but my grandson was able to get into the Catholic church.
I see. So but what I meant was you're Catholic now, right? You're a Catholic.
Yes.
At this moment. And what about your son and your daughter and son-in-law? Are they Catholic or still Presbyterian?
Still Presbyterian.
Okay. I was thinking that the family was Catholic. The sacrament of baptism ideally should be celebrated in the Catholic Church. And if the child is going to be baptized in the Presbyterian Church, it's still baptism. It's still the sacrament of baptism. So it would be good. But the problem is that when you're baptized, especially if he's going to be in some way kind of raised Catholic, at least in school, he's going to be learning the Catholic faith. When you're baptized, you have a right to the other sacraments, like the Holy Eucharist and Confirmation. So it puts him in a somewhat different situation. But if his parents are not planning to become Catholic, better that he be baptized in the Presbyterian church than not baptized at all. And then
that
perhaps
was my thinking.
Yeah. And then perhaps through your good offices, you can be evangelizing this little family, and maybe in due time they will become Catholic, in which case he can receive his other sacraments.
So I pray on it every day.
All that.
Yeah. Just because I would love for them to all become Catholic. So,
yes.
My girlfriend teaches communion in the second grade, and she's like, I really want him in the class. And the other kid, it's a big deal. She goes, she's like, this is a really big deal for second graders. And so his mm-hmm. peers are going to be, you know, going through a Holy Communion process, and he won't be because he's not baptized.
Right.
So
does that, just before we go, does that school have a policy that the students who go there must be baptized?
No.
Okay. So where is this stipulation coming from then?
So I had just approached our pastor and I said, you know, would it be possible for our church to, you know, for you to baptize my grandson? And he said, well, that's, you know, we can talk.
Not if
but
they're
that's
not
going to
be
probably
Catholic. Yeah, he's right. If this is a family that has no intention of becoming Catholic, then he's absolutely right to say no.
Right. But like you said, better to be, and like my thinking is better to be baptized, you know, in a Presbyterian church as to not being baptized at all.
Yes, yes. And certainly that's the case for a child. And it is true in a sense for adults as well, but the circumstances are different. But here we're talking about a kiddo. So he's kind of going where he's brought by his parents. He doesn't have a choice in the matter. So I'm just glad, Lori, that he's got you as grandma so that you can help guide things through your prayers and your good example and encouragement. Thank you for that. How about Mary now in St. Cloud, Minnesota? Good morning, Mary.
Good morning, Patrick. So my sister Terry and I were blessed to be on the pilgrimage with you and Nancy and Father Paul Keller year ago.
To the Holy Land.
To the Holy Land.
Yes, it was wonderful.
It was
different there now than it was a year ago when we were there last, right?
Right, yeah, unfortunately. But we are so happy that we were able to go when we did. And that you, Relevant Radio, offered this opportunity. I would just say it was also possible because of some aunts of ours that, you know, we had an inheritance. Mm. And we chose that this was the best thing to do with that.
I remember you telling me that over dinner, I think it was. You mentioned that to me. Yeah. How wonderful for the two of you that you were able to do that.
Yeah. Because they had gone in the 60s and our folks went in the late 70s. But so I just want to express gratitude for that. And, you know, it was so wonderful to meet, you know, the people that we did. And I'm not going to say last names, but if I just may say, like Mark and Stephanie and Joel and Amy.
But it was a good group of people.
Both couples. Yeah, both couples from Minnesota, by the way. But people from all over the world.
Let me ask you a question, Mary. So in light of the pilgrimage to the Holy Land, and I would encourage everybody, if you can, go to the Holy Land at least once if you can.
Yes.
How has that changed? How has that experience changed your faith life, reading the Bible, things of that nature? If you don't mind sharing, I'm curious.
It's definitely made it even more real. And, you know, sometimes it's like I sit there during a gospel reading and try to, you know, brush away a tear. You know, just the word of God, became, you know, real. And
you can picture these places. You can
correct.
Like the scenery, the hills, the mountains, the valleys, you've seen them, and you can now picture Jesus there. I'm not trying to put words in your mouth, but I hear that a lot. No. That's certainly how those kind of pilgrimages help me, that's for sure.
Yes, for sure. Mm-hmm.
Did you know Father Rocky's going to Poland and Prague? And I think there's still some available places. Maybe your inheritance. Maybe there's enough left there to go with Father Rocky on the Relevant Radio pilgrimage. Yeah. Wouldn't that be nice?
That would be nice, sure. Yeah. I would encourage anyone to do that type of pilgrimage, you know, if they're able to. Yeah. So
I would too. But, that'd be great.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm glad you called, Mary. It's nice to resume our acquaintance, our friendship that was started on a pilgrimage, of all things.
Right, and greetings to Nancy.
Thank you.
And
well,
tour guide, Rami.
Rami was great. Well, Mary, it's good to hear from you, really good. Next year in Jerusalem, let's hope. We'll see. I'll be right back. Big time gratitude to Charity Mobile for sponsoring the Patrick Madrid Show. They're a pro-life cell phone company with nationwide coverage and no contracts. You can choose from the latest phones or bring your own. New customers can mention Patrick for a free phone or another offer. info@charitymobile.com.
Step right up. That's right. Step right up and listen to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. It's the best deal in town.
Yeah, that's what I like to think. 888-914-9149. By the way, I wanted to mention this before the break. Didn't have time, though. I'd like to suggest that for those of you parents who are trying to figure out what to do schooling-wise with your kids, and I mean, obviously Catholic schools are great, if at all possible, try to go there first. But Chesterton Schools Network is another resource that I thought I might mention to you. From what I understand, I'm not an expert on this, but my impression is they have about 70 high schools all around the country. So if you do the math, there's at least one in each state, I'm guessing. Their website is ChestertonSchoolsNetwork.org. ChestertonSchoolsNetwork.org. And there are many good Catholic schools throughout the land. So really kind of depending upon where you are. But for those of you who are interested in a Catholic school alternative, check them out. ChestertonSchoolsNetwork.org. Let's see. Let's get back to the phones. How about Marie in Midcoast, Maine? Good morning, Marie.
Wow. Good morning, Patrick. I have a question regarding skincare products. I wonder if you know of a resource where you can find out if they have fetal stem cell have been used to make these products. Yeah. I've searched online and can't find anything.
Really? Okay. I don't know off the top of my head. I don't use skincare products myself. I think most men tend not to, but that's okay. I would get in touch with the good people at the National Catholic Bioethics Center. I'll give you their website if you have a pen or pencil handy.
I'll listen to it later. I'm in the car.
Okay. Yeah. It's ncbcenter.org. ncbcenter.org stands for National Catholic Bioethics Center. If anyone has that data, they'll have it.
Okay.
If anyone has compiled such a list, they would have it. National Catholic Bioethics Center. Okay.
Okay. Thanks so much.
You're welcome. Good chatting. Stay safe out on those streets there. How about Dennis Plant City, Florida? Good morning, Dennis.
Hi, how you doing? Can you hear me well?
I can.
Okay, good. I'm driving down the highway. My deal is I'm a convert. And some of my family, we talked about confessions. Mm-hmm. And a couple of them thought they would like to do this, but they don't want to know the one of the priests that was going to do it. He won't do that because he says they're not Catholic. And to me, it was like Jesus walking around out there. He's asking everybody, are they Catholic first before he tells them he's going to forgive their sins? Mm-hmm. And that sort of rubbed me the wrong way. Now, I've talked to five Catholic priests about this issue. I've got two. They say if the people, they're forgiven, you know, they want their sins forgiven, et cetera, they're, you know, all that stuff that we have to do. I have two of them that they do it. Mm-hmm. They don't worry about it. But the other three said, no, they won't at all. Mm-hmm. So I'm in a quandary about this thing.
Yeah, let's talk about that. Well, I understand where these priests who said no are coming from, and there's a reason for it. I don't know if they articulated it to you, but I think this is probably what it is. Is that, first of all, the one sacrament, let's take one step back here, the one sacrament that only non-Catholics can receive is baptism, and that makes sense, right? Because if you were already Catholic, you were already be baptized. So only a non-Catholic is eligible to receive the sacrament of baptism. But once you receive that sacrament, it's like the foundation for all the other ones, for them to be spiritually fruitful, to be efficacious, to give you the grace that you need. Now, in order to make a good sacramental confession, and you may already know this, Dennis, but it's helpful to think about this and rehearse it now and then. In order to make a good sacramental confession, you have to have a firm purpose of amendment, which means that you intend not to, you know, by God's grace, not to fall into any of these sins again. But by receiving the sacrament, it's implicit that you, for example, would be going to Mass on Sunday, and they're not, that you would be living or making an honest effort to live an upright Catholic moral life. So that would touch upon things like second marriages and contraception, which is, you know, it is rampant in the Catholic world. That's true, unfortunately. It's also just as rampant in the Protestant world. So the reason that these priests would have declined, even if they didn't mention it, is because the grounds for this to be a good confession are not there. They want to confess their sins. That's good, and we should do that. But the follow-through, in other words, you know, getting to Mass on Sunday and the moral teachings of the Church, these people, I presume, would have no intention of going to Mass on Sunday. They'd have no intention of giving up contraception. They'd have no intention of finding out if the second or third marriage that they're on is really permitted by the Church, if the earlier marriages were valid or not, things like that. So it's not only that the other sacraments are for Catholics. Everybody's invited, but in order to receive them, you should become Catholic. That way you are in the Church that Jesus established and so on. But in this particular case, those ingredients would be missing. And so really, quite honestly, the priest should say no for that reason. And I realize, you know, maybe if Christian, they didn't explain it.
You know, they're not Catholic, but they're still Christians, and they figure, well, you know, like he says, you know, confess my sins and you can forgive my sins, confess them for man. And, you know, I was working that with my relatives, and basically I had a couple of them that was going to go ahead and attempt it.
Well, it's good that they talked
to the priest about it. And, you know, and go this route, you know, at least it's like opening the door for them.
Well, see, here's the thing. This is interesting. A non-Catholic, so let's say your evangelical friend or family member, he could go to confession. He actually could go into the confessional box and tell the priest, I'm not a Catholic, but I like to confess my sins. But he wouldn't be receiving the sacrament. And I've known priests who say, sure, I'll be happy to listen. I'll be happy to pray with you. But they're not able to sacramentally absolve the person. That's where the issue of the sacrament comes in. So my thinking, Dennis, would be that the best way would be to encourage these people to become Catholic. Then you get everything. You get the sacrament of confession. You receive Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. You have the benefit of all the sacraments that the Lord has given to his Church. So if they are yearning for that and seeking that, they're halfway there to becoming Catholic, you know?
Yeah. Yeah, we got that part going.
Yeah.
I'm working on it.
Well, that's good. I'm really happy for you that you're doing that.
But that really tickled me, you know, or it sort of confused me. I was thinking, you know, when Jesus is walking around here, he sees somebody, takes care of him, he says, you know, I forgive you your sins, don't go sin anymore. But he didn't ask them if they're Catholic or not.
Well, there's a reason for that, and that is because he was in the process of establishing the Catholic Church. So when they came to him, they, in essence, were coming into the Catholic Church. So on the day of Pentecost, let's say, Jesus had already ascended to the Father, but on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when Peter says to the people who said, what do we do now? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those 3,000 plus people who were baptized that day were brought into the Catholic Church. So the reason that Jesus didn't say, hey, well, you're not a Catholic, is because the Church, first of all, was unfolding. It was being established even then. But the very fact that they came to Jesus and asked for baptism, or they asked for forgiveness, that it's implicit that they were coming into the Catholic Church at that point. But if you look later, from the time of the apostles forward, then you'll see very clearly the Church calling itself the Catholic Church with the sacraments was calling everybody to come in, and didn't say, for example, to an Arian or a Nestorian later on, or one of the other early church heresies. They didn't say, sure, we'll hear your confession, and then you can stay outside the Church. It was, if you want the sacraments, come into the Church. That was always the modus operandi from the time of the apostles forward. Good question, Dennis. I'm really glad you asked it. Thank you. How about Teresa now in Sarasota? Good morning, Teresa.
Good morning, Patrick. Thank you for taking my call.
Happy to.
I wanted to ask you, thank you. There was an incident in Sydney on Monday
you're probably aware of it, where an Assyrian bishop was stabbed, or he was attacked.
Yeah, I talked about that on the program. I think it was yesterday.
Oh, I missed it.
Yeah,
oh,
no
did
problem.
You? Oh, I missed it. Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, I will go back and listen to it. But did you talk about how do Christians respond when? And I don't want to use the word retaliate, but when do we take a stand? Because, for example, this bishop, after the incident, he forgave the boy and called him, "You are my son. I forgive you, and I forgive those who are also, you know, if anybody else is involved in this." Forgiveness was immediately given, and also to his family and just everybody. And forgiveness was discussed multiple times by the priests at the church as well. There was much rioting, unfortunately, afterwards. But that is actually a whole nother issue with mistrust of the police within Sydney due to COVID. But when do Christians take a stand, and what does that look like? Because we know Jesus preaches forgiveness to turn the other cheek. This is, we do not live by eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And that is also something that the bishop has spoken of, and even in the statements that he has given from the hospital. But how do we handle this? Because this was, unfortunately, a religious issue. It was a Muslim boy who had done this, and he did it in the name of Islam. I'm not sure if that, if you had mentioned that or were aware of that, but
I was.
So anyhow, go, your turn.
Okay. Well, if I understand your question correctly, how do we show forgiveness in a situation like this? I think that bishop, he's not Catholic, but he did what I would say is the right answer, and that is that he expressed forgiveness to his attacker. Pope John Paul II, as I'm sure you remember, he did the same with Mehmet Ali Agca, who tried to kill him, and he had some dramatic meetings with him and offered him forgiveness while he was in prison and such. So, I mean, those are two examples that we can say. I think that's the right way to do it, if possible. It's not always possible to express your forgiveness publicly because you don't have a public forum, for example, or for some other reason. So I think what he did was good. Now, is part of your question, I wonder if I'm picking up on a nuance here, is part of your question, how should they have reacted in the church the way they did when this attack was taking place? In other words, all the men ran up there and they grabbed the kid and they took the knife away. Some of them were stabbed as well in the process. Mm-hmm. Is that part of your question? Like, was that the right reaction on their part or no?
Not so much that. It's just, I'm hesitant to use the word retaliation, but I kind of don't know what other word to use besides that, because we know this was a religious, this was due to religious persecution. Well, it's religious persecution. There's some,
I think the, oh, sorry,
Christians,
go ahead.
For, oh, no, sorry. There's been persecution against Christians for centuries. Mm-hmm. So we're, and it's still continuing in with the spiritual battle that we're facing. It seems to be getting worse, and it's more mainstream even. You hear it in the media where Christians are mocked. Or how do we stay true to their Christian faith while also defending it at the same time?
Yeah, okay. I wouldn't propose that there is the same thing in every situation. There are different things one can do. So to go back to that incident in the church, I think it was absolutely the right thing to do for the men in the pews to rise up and stop the assailant from stabbing this man, this bishop. And that's part of protection. That's not retaliation. That's protection. Now, I realize that may not be what you're referring to, but I think it deserves a mention in this conversation, that if I were at Mass and somebody came into the church to start doing something, especially if it was a physical attack, I would like to think that I'm confident that 10, 20, 30, 40 of the men in the congregation would rise up and stop the assailant from doing that. And that's not retaliation, that's protection. That's defending an innocent person from being attacked, and that has a rightful place. Now, after the fact, if by retaliation are you saying, would it be fair or appropriate for the members of his church to somehow retaliate against Muslims or something? Well, absolutely not, of course. I mean, that's not the kind of thing that Jesus would want us to do. In the moment, you can defend, but after it's all said and done, you forgive and you don't retaliate. So was that what you're asking me about? I want to make sure that I'm understanding your question.
Yes. I mean, I'm kind of a little all over the place in my head because this is something that's been happening for centuries to Christians, and things are being exacerbated now with the conflict in the Middle East, especially, say, for example, Lebanon is being dragged into what's happening with Israel. And unfortunately, you know, Lebanon, many people don't realize this, it's the only Christian nation in the Middle East. But there are many Muslims there as well. So Lebanon gets dragged into it. The Christians get dragged into it.
Yeah,
so how do they protect themselves?
Well, that's what I was saying earlier. I mean, there's no one-size-fits-all thing to do in any given situation. I mean, sometimes the thing to do is to flee. Sometimes the thing to do is to hide. Sometimes the thing to do is to stand up in the place where you are, as somebody once said, and stand and deliver and defend then. I think what I would suggest, Teresa, is that we could use the early Christians as an example for us, that when they were persecuted by the Roman Empire, for example, they did not take up arms and kill Roman soldiers. They didn't rise up and start killing the Roman pagans who were killing them. They fled, they hid, they tried to get away from it, but when it came down to it, so many of them, they were martyrs for the faith. So I guess that's probably all I have time to say, but I hope that's helpful, Teresa. Thank you. Be right back. Big time gratitude to Charity Mobile for sponsoring the Patrick Madrid Show. They're a pro-life cell phone company with nationwide coverage and no contracts. You can choose from the latest phones or bring your own. New customers can mention Patrick for a free phone or another offer. Info at charitymobile.com.
The Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio, man. If you know, you know.
This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and RelevantRadio.com.
I set you up again. No way. You fell for it.
That is not possible. How did you even do that?
That really hurts too, because it's such a good song.
That's great. Well, Anne gave me the idea there. Anne wrote in yesterday, and she said Hooked on a Feeling would be a great rejoin. And during the break, I was telling Patrick, hey, you know, because of Anne, let's play that. So I totally set you up. You had no idea.
I was salivating, waiting to hear that.
Yeah. Gotcha.
I love it. What can I say? You got me. All right. So this is not fair for people to not know what's happening here. So cue up Maggie. And, you know, every 6 months or so we have to do this because people will not understand what just happened. You have Maggie ready to go?
I'm blanking on...
what do you mean you're blanking?
I'm blanking on what I did with it. Where did it go? Oh, where's Maggie?
Right there. I'm pointing to it. It's right there.
I don't...
On that screen right there. Okay, you find it. You find it. Kind of lame, but you find it, and then we will... then I'll educate everybody what's going on here. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Alfonso in Stockton. Good morning, Alfonso.
Good morning, Patrick. Thank you for taking my call.
Happy to.
Yes. Last week, I can't remember if it was early this week or last week, you were talking about, there was a caller calling regarding educating kids, and you talked about a book. And I was driving, I didn't have a pen, so I couldn't write the name down of the book.
What kind of book was it, or what was the theme?
It was kind of like educating Christians on how to be a good father, a Christian father.
I bet I know what it is. Well, if it's the one I'm thinking of, it's called Legacy by Steve Wood. Does that sound like what you remember, okay. Legacy?
I believe so. It sounds familiar.
So the book is called Legacy. Subtitle is A Father's Handbook for Raising Godly Children. That must be the one I'm thinking of because I recommend it fairly frequently. Okay. So Steve Wood is the name of the author, a friend of mine. And his website is dads.org. Now, I recommend, of course, that you obtain this book from your local Catholic bookstore. Do patronize your local Catholic bookstore there in Stockton. You probably have more than one. And if for some strange reason there isn't one or you can't get it there, then you can go to his website, dads.org. But the book is called Legacy.
Okay.
Okay. Glad I could be of service. I think you'll enjoy the book. I enjoyed it a lot, and so much so that I wrote I forget if it was an introduction or if I wrote a back cover blurb for it, but I wrote something for it when it came out.
It is so choice. If you have the means, I highly recommend picking one up.
Indeed. I do too. Thanks, Alfonso. How about Octavio in Clover City, California? Is it Clover City or Clover City, Clover. I guess it is. Clover. Yeah, welcome.
Clover. Good morning, Patrick. I have an argument with a friend of mine that what's happening right now, that Hamas wants to annihilate the Israelis, and I tell them that they cannot do that because they're the chosen people. And he tells me that the Lord says that Israel is going to disappear because they don't believe in him. What's your take on that?
I've seen that too. It's a specious argument because if that were true, then it would apply to the Muslims all the more. That they would disappear because they don't believe in Jesus as Messiah and Lord. They believe in him as a prophet, a mere prophet, but they deny his divinity. So no, I would dismiss that as a specious argument. If you ask me, that stems from Jew hatred more than anything else. Another stick that they think they've found to beat Jews with, and it's a shame.
All right. Okay, well, thanks, Patrick.
You're welcome.
And God bless you.
Thank you. God bless you, too. Let's pray for the Jews. Let's pray for the Muslims. Let's pray for all the people. And of course, there are plenty of Christians, not too many by comparison to the majority of Jews and Muslims in the Holy Land, but there are Christians there, including Catholics, so we have to pray for everyone involved. Let's pray that this has a peaceful resolution. I don't see how that's likely or even possible, quite frankly, when you have these diabolical people involved, like the leadership in Iran, for example. But as Jesus said, with man, this is impossible. But for God, all things are possible. So that's what I'm leaning on. 888-914-9149. Let's go now to Skip in Phoenix. Good morning, Skip.
Good morning, Patrick. I'm curious about something. The gentleman that called in with regards to his family members that wanted to go to confession.
Yes.
And the priest wouldn't do it. And he said that there was never an instance in the Bible where Jesus denied forgiveness to somebody because they weren't Catholic. And my question is... The woman at the well was a Samaritan, mm-hmm. and she asked Jesus, she said, "We worship here, and the Jews worship there. Who's right?" And he told her, "You worship what you don't know,
right.
and salvation is from the Jews." Would that be an example of Jesus correcting somebody in that regard?
Yeah, I mean, he corrected a lot of people. That certainly is an example of him clarifying to her that this mountain upon which the Samaritans worshiped was not the place that God called for, meaning we're referring to the temple in Jerusalem. So, yeah, he was clarifying, he was correcting. She was persistent, though. It showed that she really did want to know. And she, as you know, came to faith in Jesus as a result of that conversation. But I would see that as an example of him doing that, sure.
I think it's interesting that in Exodus, God specifically gives Moses and the Jews instructions on how he wants to be, on how they are to worship him. Mm-hmm. And Jesus spent 3 years with the apostles teaching them how, you know, how to do it, for lack of a better word. Mm-hmm. And for 1500 years, that's how it was done. So I think it's I think sometimes people read the Bible and only see what they want to see.
Yeah, and that's
I don't know if that was the case. Mm-hmm. So, but there are instances where Jesus does correct. Mm-hmm. And in fact, another one would be where the apostles, where Jesus goes in with the apostles and eats the they were gathering wheat on Sunday, on the Sabbath, on Saturday. Mm-hmm. I apologize. And the Pharisees tried to, you know, admonish him, and he said, "Well, wait a minute, you know, didn't David go in and eat the bread of the presence?" And there, you know, so there were instances where Jesus did correct people with regards to their form of worship.
Yeah, you have no argument for me. I'm not sure if there's a question underlying that, though. There's no question that Jesus did this repeatedly.
Right. And I guess my only question is because, you know, sometimes I have family members who have left the church, and, mm-hmm. and sometimes I need to make sure that, you know, that my conversations with them with regards to this are correct. So that was the reason for my question. So
I see. No, that makes sense.
Appreciate it.
Yeah, no, that makes sense. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end leads to death. And so there are some things that people have it in their heads that this is the right thing to do, only to be corrected by Jesus at some point. I mean, what you're talking about, Skip, reminds me of the times in the Bible where Jesus says, you know, "You have heard it said, but I say to you," you know, for example, in Matthew 5, we see this several times, you know, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." That wasn't part of the Mosaic law. So he supersedes this. He corrects them. He elevates them. He also says, "But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne." He goes on to give examples of that. So that, I think, feeds into the point that you're making, is that very often Jesus had to correct misunderstandings that the people had about worship, etc. Good point. I appreciate it. Thank you. How about Candace now in upstate New York? Hi, Candace. Hello, Candace. Oh, sounds like Candace isn't ready.
Hello? 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 What?
Huh? What? Who? Let's see if we can get back to Candace. How about Tracy listening in Loveland, Colorado? Hello, Tracy.
Hey, good morning, Patrick. I'm here with my three kids. They're amazed I'm on the radio.
Hey, kids.
Hi, Patrick.
Hey, guys. Tell me your names. Let's go from oldest to youngest. Tell me your first name.
I'm Levi, and I'm 14.
Awesome.
I'm Ava, and I am 11.
Awesome.
I'm Grace, and I'm 8.
Wow, Grace. Your house is full of grace, Tracy. That's awesome. Hi, kids.
Absolutely. Well, you guys grace us, and you're a blessing. Relevant Radio, thank you guys so much.
Thanks.
I listen daily, but I don't often get to listen to your colleagues on the morning air. But I did yesterday, and I discovered Glenn's Story Corner, which kind of tied into the earlier conversation.
Cyrus is quick, isn't he? You hardly had the words out of your mouth, and he was playing the music.
Well, I tell you, I listened to pretty much nonstop yesterday, all the different ones, and cried through most of them. Sometimes we just need a softening of heart, and I think some of the we can all remind ourselves to do that. It's a short thing every day, and yesterday, one was called I Took Your Place, and it kind of speaks to the conversation earlier. We don't always know what people are going through in their life, so we can try to be as Christ-like as possible and just understand that people go through a lot of stuff that we'll never know, and we can be kind and compassionate to our fellow humans.
So true. So true, Tracy. You're right on target. I don't know if Glenn's listening right now, but I wouldn't be surprised if he were.
He is.
And I'll bet you he's smiling. Wouldn't you say, Cyrus?
I would definitely say he's smiling.
Well, he should. It's a powerful
it's very short, and I would just encourage everybody. I can't listen to the morning air most days, but I'll definitely be going in and listening to the Story Corner at some point during the day. I think it just can soften everybody's heart and just kind of put us in the right position of heart toward our fellow man.
Good point, and I agree with you. Well, I'm sure Glenn is really happy to know that he has yet another fan for the Story Corner. It's amazing the impact that those stories have on people, and he does such a good job with it.
It really is. It really is. But thank you guys all so much, and prayers out to Father Simon. Hopefully he recovers soon, and just everybody at Relevant Radio. And maybe I'll be an ambassador soon.
Well, that's music to my ears, that's for sure. So all you have
thank
to do to
guys.
Make that
Thanks
happen.
Thanks so much for the positive comments there.
There he is, the man himself.
All right. Hi, Glenn.
Thank you. Hey there.
That's cool.
Keep listening.
All right. All right. Glenn, just say keep on trucking or something from the 70s. Go ahead and say it.
Keep on trucking, man.
All right. 10-4, good buddy. I'll be right back.